Today we'll be in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, and just a little bit. Actually, I'm going to begin at 5, verse 20, just to give you a heads up in just a moment. Today's topic is the old self is dead. The old self is dead. So, do you love Christ? Have you given your life to Him? Well, if so, are you grateful for what He's done for you? Does your gratitude show in the way you consistently live your life? And if so, how does that gratitude look? Now, I'm not talking about being sinless. Not by the farthest stretch of the imagination am I talking about being sinless. But I'm asking you to consider this along with me. Do you find yourself trying to figure out how much you can get away with and still go to heaven? Or do you spend more time focusing on expressing your love to God by serving Him, by serving others, by obeying what He has instructed or commanded in His Word, or anything else that we ought to do to display our love for Him? Let me continue to clarify. I'm also not asking you how well you're keeping God's rules for the benefit of obtaining or maintaining His favor. Because He gave His favor to you and I long before we ever thought about making Him part of our lives. So what I'm asking is, after He gave His love to you, while you were still condemned in your sin, and after you made a declaration of commitment to Him, how have you done with expressing your love to Him out of your gratitude for what He has done? Have you been changed, or are you relatively living the same life you lived before your declaration of commitment? That's the question we need to grapple with today. So as we consider this, will you join me in standing and giving honor to the reading of God's Word from beginning at Romans 5, verse 20. And for now, we're just going to read through chapter 6, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" Let's pray. God, I continue to ask for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. God, I cannot say any word that is worth anything unless it's being spoken through me by you. God, I pray that you will take complete control of my mind, of my tongue, of my body, so that the message that comes out today is 100% Holy Spirit delivered. God, please don't let me get in the way. I don't want to hinder the message you intend. Even if it's not what's on this page, God, I pray that you will speak what you desire. Change us today. God, transform us today. May we love you with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all of our strength. And may we love others as we love ourselves. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So after Paul declared that grace superabounded, that's what he says when he says grace abounded all the more. It literally translates grace superabounded. So after he declares that grace superabounded over any increase in sin, he posed the question that he knew some were already formulating in their minds. If grace increases more than sin, then shouldn't we sin more so we can have more grace? And Paul's emphatic, more than emphatic response is, no way! Now, I've heard other people put it in stronger terms than that, but that's the way I'm going to put it. And the reason he provides is because when we turn our lives over to Christ, our old sinful self is dead to sin and raised in new life. So let me continue by reading verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Some of the downfalls of marking in your Bible is that sometimes you obscure the words you're trying to read. But Paul responds to the question he posed on behalf of others with a question. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? See, Paul is pointing out an obvious contradiction that's posed in the very idea that we should continue sinning in order to get more grace. It's a contradiction. Because death separates relationships. When something or someone dies, we are no longer able to commune with one another. By the same token, if we are dead in sin, then how in the world can we continue to live in sin? How can we continue to commune with sin if we are dead to sin? That relationship should be eternally severed. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, with Jesus Christ, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so Paul refers back to the moment we died, to that old life. And he's referring back to when our lives were baptized in his life-giving spirit, and then we identified ourselves with the spiritual commitment when we were physically baptized. See, sometimes I think we take the physical baptism a little too lightly, because what that is doing is making a declaration that of our connection or identification with Christ. Now, the baptism doesn't save anyone any more than my wedding ring makes me married. I can put a ring on my finger and never be married. But by golly, when I put this ring on, it was in a public display to make a declaration of my commitment to my wife. And so that's what baptism does. It is a public declaration, identifying ourselves with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a declaration of our intensity of devotion that we make when we step into those waters. We made the statement that the life we formerly lived in sin was dead because Christ died on our behalf and was buried, our old life was buried when Christ was placed in the tomb. That old life, by the way, stayed in the tomb while Christ rose from the grave. And with Christ, our new life was raised. Because as Paul says in Galatians 3:27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's nothing magical about the act of baptism, but it is a strong declaration of who we are becoming in Christ. Our old, dead, sinful life was now converted into a new righteous life. There's a conversion. He says in verse 4, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Because we became clothed in Christ, our lives were raised from death to life. When the Father, in his glory, what does that mean? That his glory is the manifestation of all he is. All God is, all his goodness, all his power, all his wisdom. That's what his glory is. And when our lives were raised from death to life, by the glory of God that raised Christ from death to life. Because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because we're clothed in Christ and are dead to sin, we're no longer controlled by that sin-dead life. Instead, we're controlled by the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And verse 17 continues, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So walking in a new life, willingly controlled by Christ, means your old self is dead to slavery and raised in freedom. Look at verses 5 through 7. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Sin is an unkind, demanding master that lures us by momentary pleasure until we become comfortable, and then all of a sudden you find out that the enemy has taken you captive into exposing yourself to God's righteous wrath. But when you put on Christ, you are then treated like Christ. He says in verse 5, for if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So how can perfect people, wait a minute, how can perfect people be considered the same as the perfect Christ? If we're imperfect, how can we be considered the same as perfect Christ? This question helps bring clarity to Christ's declaration in John 15. When he instructs in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 6 continues, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. See, when we wrap ourselves in Christ, when we clothe ourselves in Christ, we go where he goes, we receive what he receives, and we're loved as he is loved, and we are empowered as he is empowered. But we must first be rid of, put to death, the old self. It must become a lifeless corpse. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Have you ever heard the phrase carrying dead weight? Probably all of us have heard that, carrying dead weight. It means either you're carrying something or someone that offers no assistance, that really has no way to help you get along, or it could mean something or a situation that's preventing progress. In other words, I can't get this done. It's like I'm carrying dead weight. I can't accomplish this because I've got this dead weight. It's kind of how Austin feels carrying me all week long. He's carrying dead weight. That was supposed to be a joke. It's okay to laugh. Anyone who continues to sin after meeting Christ is trying to carry around dead weight. And that is contradictory to God's will and to Christ's purpose. He did not die on the cross and raise from the dead to allow you and I to remain in our sin. Instead, he did it to free us from it. And his Spirit will empower us to do so. But understand, too, that when it talks about the body of sin, it's not referring to your physical body. The body itself is not sinful. As a matter of fact, God declared all of his creation to be good. But Mark 7:20, Jesus says, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Did you know you had all that in you? Because that's what the Bible says. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. See, God declared his creation good, so the body of sin is the sin you commit in that body that God gave you. It comes from within. And you're to take that part of yourself off in Christ and leave it behind. And when you do so, Paul says that the body of sin is done away with, which translates more accurately to rendered powerless. It's rendered powerless. Ephesians 4:22 says, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God, there's that word likeness again, the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Colossians 3:8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. See, Christ came to recreate us into the proper image of God. See, we've always, all of us carry the image of God with us. We were created in his image, but sin corrupted that image. Christ has come to perfect that image once again. But before any of us knew Christ, we were controlled by sin. We had no other option. That was just the state of our being. But those who have received Christ have been liberated from sin's power and its charge. In verse 7, it says, for he who has died is freed from sin. We're liberated from the charge. Because that word freed here is not the same as someone being released from captivity. It is actually, it means literally justified or acquitted. In other words, you are freed from the obligation or the penalty of sin. So if your old self is truly dead, in Christ, if you're clothed in Christ, then you are freed from the penalty of sin, which is death. And because Jesus never sinned, he was the only sufficient sacrifice for our sin, and he willingly came to destroy sin's power over all who would receive his gift. Hebrews 2:14 says, therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself also likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. In verse 17, he goes on, the author of Hebrews, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make propitiation or payment for the sins of the people. Romans 3:25 tells us Christ Jesus, God displayed publicly as a propitiation, a payment in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. That's all good news, in case you didn't detect that. Christ died for sin, and if you unite your life with his, your sin dies. And you experience new life through his life-giving spirit, who comforts and teaches and reminds us what Christ taught, so we can become dead to skepticism and raised in assurance. Look at 8 through 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God, even sin, but Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, I think it'd be pretty safe to say that we all like to know what's going to happen next. We don't particularly like surprises when it comes to just daily living, things we need to do. We don't want those surprises, those unexpected obstacles to come up. We like to know what's coming. We want to anticipate. You know, we really don't like the uncertainties of life. We want to anticipate and we want to be secure in the future. And in Christ, you and I can put our fears to rest, because Christ is the firm foundation upon which our lives as part of the body of Christ are established. And in Christ, we can find security in his resurrection. In verse 8 and 9, it says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is to never die again. Death is no longer master over him. Now, that says death is no longer master over him. Well, wait a minute. We're talking about Jesus. Death is no longer master. So death had mastery over him before? Well, not before. Death was not master over Christ until Christ gave himself to death on our behalf. But death could not keep him, because Christ perfectly satisfied sin's debt and had no sin in himself to hold him to that grave. And because he satisfied the Father, God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Ephesians 1:20 says God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Isn't that good news? And because we can be sure of this resurrection, how can we be sure? Because there was over 500 eyewitnesses after he rose from the dead. And because we can be assured, we can also be assured that his life was sufficient to pay sin's debt, so we are secure from repetition. Verses 9 and 10 says, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Christ will never have to die again because his life was the sufficient payment because he is God. Only God could have satisfied sin's debt because only God is perfect. So he came to earth and took on human flesh and willingly gave his life to satisfy sin's penalty. He was not an earthly high priest, or as Hebrews 9:26 says, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 7:27 says, Christ does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. And because we are united in his death, we will never die again in sin if we belong to him. Hebrews 9:12 says, through his own blood, Christ entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. It doesn't say temporary redemption. It doesn't say till you mess it up. It says it's eternal redemption. Hebrews 10:10, by the Father's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And so if you've united your life with Christ, you have eternal hope. You are secured by his redemption, by his sufficiency. Verse 11 says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. When it says consider, this is where we have assurance. When it says consider, it also means, it can also mean reckon, conclude, reason, compute, count. In other words, when you place your trust in Christ, you can have absolute confidence because he never fails at his purpose. Romans 6:5 that we already read says, for if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You can be sure of your security in Christ. And because of Jesus' sufficiency, we can be sure of our redemption in him. But caution, caution, this is what Paul was cautioning about at the beginning of this chapter. It does not give us permission to continue sinning because grace was given to destroy sins and not to permit its reign. We ought to be motivated to remain dead to surrender and raised in grace. Verses 12 to 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Let's wrap up with some really good news here, but still with a caution, because we don't want to misuse God's grace. The old self is dead. Your new self is free, so no longer surrender yourself to slavery. It doesn't belong in your life if you belong to Christ. Do not surrender yourself to slavery. verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in you. Let, notice that, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its lust. We all still struggle with sin. Don't mishear me. I told you at the beginning that I'm not talking about sinless perfection. That's not possible as long as we dwell in these bodies that are fallen. But that is not an excuse for us to sin. It's an explanation why we sin. We all struggle with sin, but we should not be willing to surrender to it. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are not willing to surrender to sin. You are not content living in sin. Galatians 4:9, Paul says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? 1 Corinthians 6:15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ, the hands, the feet, the arms, the legs, the eyes, and make them a members of a prostitute? May it never be. How many times does God call spiritual adultery adultery? It's just as offensive to him as physical adultery. But if you've surrendered to Christ, you've been freed from sin. If you're in Christ and you sin, then that is by choice. See, you were controlled by sin before Christ. You've been freed from sin in Christ. So when you sin, it's no longer sin controlling you. It's your choice. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us of our responsibility. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. We have no excuse. Christ put it all to death. He gave us victory. When you give in to temptation, you've allowed yourself to become an agent of Satan. What? Well, it's because you become a corrupt testimony of Christ's work in you. So we harm the testimony of Christ when we choose to sin. But you can ask Christ to help you so you don't serve Satan. Verse 13, do not go on presenting your members. See the willfulness in that? Do not go on presenting your members to sin as tools or weapons or instruments of righteousness. Unrighteousness, I mean. Colossians 3:5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And I'm not standing up here claiming that this is an easy battle. I still sometimes choose my old, dead, enslaved self over my freed, loved, redeemed self. I'm not proud of that. I'm not happy about that. Me and God have lots of talks about that. Because I don't want to be there, but I keep giving in anyway. It's not his fault. I'm just talking to him about it because he's the one who can help me. The key is that I'm not content to remain, to keep going back, to keep visiting to sin, and certainly not to relinquishing control to the sin. So I do my best to suit up and to stand firm as the Spirit directs through Paul in Ephesians 6:13. Take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, he says, stand firm therefore. And he goes through the list of the suit of armor, how to put it on. You know how do you put it on? With prayer. Prayer is, for whatever reason, one of the worst attended meetings in a church. But it's the one place we get to plug into God's power and God's wisdom. We are bankrupting ourselves by not joining in prayer. Oh, I can pray at home by myself. Well, yeah, you can, but we're also told to come together and pray together. And you know what? Some of the biggest movements of the church, God, guess what happened? It was when his people were praying together. Can you tell I'm a little bit passionate about this? Because the Spirit's passionate about this. He wants us to get together and talk to him. Big things happen when God's people say, we can't. But you can. I'm going to announce a time at the end of the service. They'll give you a chance to practice that some more. Just this week. Tune in for details. But we need to put on the armor of God. And we got to spend time with God to do that. And rather than serving our enemy Satan, we need to have a desire to serve our Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 13, he goes on to say, but present, again, a willfulness, present yourselves to God as alive from the dead. Don't act like dead people. Present yourselves to God as alive from the dead, as resurrected with Jesus Christ, and your members as tools, as instruments of weapons of righteousness to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. See, I got to seek the power that raised Christ from the dead in order to continue to defeat sin's attempts to rise up and control me. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When you clothe yourself with Christ, you find shelter in his grace that will never fail. Shelter yourself in that grace. In verse 14, it says, sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. See, notice this. Watch this. This is not a command for us to follow. It's a promise for us to believe. It's not a command. It doesn't say, do not let sin be master over you. He said that already before, right? It says, sin shall not be master over you. That's what happens when you shelter in grace. If you surrendered your life to Christ, then his Spirit dwells within you and is sanctifying you, changing you, conforming you to the image of Christ by the same grace that saved you. Even when you fail, listen, even when you fail, you can be assured that his grace is super abundant and is more than sufficient. Because you are not under law, he says. Well, what was the purpose of the law? Why is the law there? It doesn't sound like it's doing so great, right? Well, let's look at what Scripture says, because we're also told that the law was good. It had a purpose, but it's not the purpose we think most of the time. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Every mouth will be closed. I was just sharing an example with somebody earlier this week. You know, when a parent catches their child red-handed, it's like, what are you doing? When you're caught red-handed, you can't say anything, can you? There's no excuse you can give because you've been caught. That's what the law of God does. It closes our mouth when we become accountable to God. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Romans 4:15 says, where there is no law, there is also no violation. Wait a minute, the law means it makes us violate? The law makes us sin? No, it points out what God's standard is, so we know that we're falling short of that. He goes on, apart from the law, sin is dead in Romans 7:8. In Galatians 3:24, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. Ah, it's not to beat us down, it's to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. He says, because you're not under law, but you are under grace. See, grace is undeserved, it's unearned, it's a gift of God, and God doesn't do takebacks. Romans 5:20 that I started with, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Grace superabounded, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. What? We got to declare we're weak. That's all God's waiting for us to do. It's not about matter about him beating us down so we feel weak. No, we are weak. And he is almighty. Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 1 Peter 1:13, y'all know it's one of my favorite ones. I quote it very often. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, or rest your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:10, after you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. See, we're not going to get perfect here, but we will be perfected. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts for every good work and word. His grace strengthens us. It comforts us in this broken, dirty, nasty, hard world. You are not under law, but under grace. And if you put on Christ, then you're not clothed in dead flesh, but you're clothed in his life-giving spirit. Christ paid a high price for your sin and mine. But sometimes we treat it with contempt. Maybe not by our words or thoughts. Maybe it's not intentional. But in our actions, our attitudes, our decisions, our justifications for committing sin, the way we try to explain it off, oh, but my situation's different. Surely God will give me a pass. But we're treating his grace and his blood with contempt when we do that. So if you find yourself asking how much you can get away with and still get to heaven, then I will contend today that your old self is not dead yet. You're not walking in new life if you're more concerned about what you can get away with. Because if you knew Christ, then you'd love him enough not to cheapen his grace. You would seek to do what pleases him rather than seeking permission to do what pleases you, which is hostile toward his purity. If you received Christ's grace and forgiveness and have committed your life to him, then your old self is dead. You're not mastered by sin. You may still fall at times, but it will not be the normal practice for your life. It will not be the place you decide to rest and stay. Rather, you'll come back and rest in the grace that is to be revealed at the coming of Jesus Christ. But today, if you're here, if you're online, and if you've never received Christ's grace and forgiveness, then I invite you to receive his gift today and be freed from the domination of and death of sin in your life. Let your old self be put to death. And let your new self be raised in a new life provided by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we come to celebrate this time of year. But let me tell you what, church, that's what we celebrate every week. That's what we ought to celebrate daily in our lives, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that has been awakened within us as well. So I'm going to pray. We're going to stand in just a moment. I'm going to pray. Brandon's going to come. He's going to lead us in a final song. I'm going to be right here. If you need to receive Christ today, don't wait. Come on down to the front. Speak with me. Nothing magical about it, but I can walk you through what's next. If you're online, go to gtministries.com and find the menu and click connect, and then mark your decision on that connection card. Even if you've already filled one out already, because Brandon told you so. Fill that out again and just put your decision on it, or ask your question, and we'll follow up with you this week. Will you stand with me as we pray?